Let's take our Bibles this morning, open up to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 this morning, and just put your marker here if you will. We hear a lot about identity theft in our world today, don't we? And so in order to combat that a little bit, a number of things can be used to confirm your identity, just depending on where your identity is required at. For instance, if you call into Frontier, which I do often, your identity is confirmed by your name, your address, your phone number, which always puzzles me. Why do you need my phone number? I'm calling you. Don't you have caller ID since you're a phone company? But they want you to confirm your phone number as well as a PIN number. Our online identity is oftentimes confirmed by passwords and verification codes that will be sent to your mobile device. To renew my driver's license, the DMV sent me a letter. I have never gotten this before, and this time I need to bring my birth certificate. I guess they want to know if I'm actually a United States citizen. Our Social Security number is used with the IRS. The police department has 10 ways to identify you. Fingerprints. And if forensic science needs to examine your body, they will look at DNA and dental records. So all these different identifiers so we can figure out who we are. Who are we in Christ? What are the identifiers for us as Christians? Last Sunday, we looked at who we are. And what we saw in the message last Sunday was that we are those who the Bible says we are good for loving. God loved us. God's love is absolutely amazing. It's a love that was described in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 as something that is out of this world. It is gifted by God. It is a name changer. And because of this, it is also divisive. It draws a gulf between the believer and the world. So our identity of who we are, those who are good for loving. In 1 John chapter 3, let's read verse 1, but we're going to add verse 2 for the message this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We saw who we are. Let's look this morning as we begin at who we are to become. Who are we to become? The Bible tells us two elements here. First of all, our present position in verse 2. Our present position, beloved, now are we the sons of God. You know, titles are something that are really, really important to some people. And they get really wrapped up in titles. They feel that their identity is wrapped up in a title. They can hardly wait until in their job they achieve the title of CEO or COO or CFO or vice pres. They want that VP or to be the president of the company. Churches have really gotten into this with all the newfangled titles. Some of the newfangled titles, you've got the lead pastor. And by the way, I looked up a website just out of curiosity, this huge church, and I don't even remember where it was at. They have all of these. They have the lead pastor, the executive pastor, the worship pastor, the innovation pastor. I thought, what's that? They have the pastor of team development and a whole lot more. And I thought, wow, all you got to do is show up and go on staff, you're going to get a title. And then there are those churches today where you got the title of the Reverend. Ooh. Or even better, I'm Dr. So-and-so. Well, fruity duty doo to you too. What's up with the need for titles? You know, as you look in Scripture, there's only one title that really matters that's given to you and I. It's found right here. Now are we the sons of God. We're the sons of God. We are the children of God. This is who in the Bible says. Isn't that great that he puts that little clarifying word in there? Now we are the children of God. Not later, not sometime down the road. Now we are a child of God. Why does the Bible put that phrase in there, the sons of God? Why is it put in there like that? First of all, to be a son, to be a child, there's no joy and pleasure in somebody going up to you and saying, you're a child. Now, obviously, if you are a child, you're like, yeah. But adults, how would you like for somebody to walk up to you after service and say, you're a child? Would you not find that a bit insulting? How many adults would say that's a little insulting? Sure it is. But the Bible says we are sons, we are children of God. That's where the joy comes in. That's where the glory is at. It's not in you and me. The glory is in God. He is the one who has made us His child. How? Back to verse 1. He loved us. And that love sent the Savior. And that Savior saved us the moment we accepted Christ as Savior. Now turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look with me at verse 16. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And again, this phrasing is used here to remind us who we are now. The Bible says in Romans 8, 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not that we will become, not that it's something off in the future sometime, it's now. Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and look with me if you will at verse 26. In Galatians 3, 26, the Apostle Paul reminded the church here of Galatia, in verse 26, for ye are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. It is absolutely annoying, the songs that'll come out and the way people look at things. Oh, we're all the children of God. All of us are God's children. No, the Bible says we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you are not by faith in Christ Jesus, you aren't a child of God. It's that simple. You can never be a child of God until you come to Jesus Christ in faith, believing, calling upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. And then we are given that title. Matthew Henry says, we have the nature of sons by regeneration. We have the title and spirit and right to the inheritance of sons by adoption. Knowing that we are the children of God, it would be expected that it would affect our conduct. When we know who we are, that we are those that are loved beyond word. And to know that we are those who are called now, our present condition, the children of God. Shouldn't that affect how we live? And that is something that we're going to look at the end of the message. Now, not only do we recognize our present position, we need to review our future condition. Because our future condition, now are we the children of God, but what does the future hold for us? Again, back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Just to remind you, we're in this series of messages called Blessed Assurances. And this passage of Scripture gives us three assurances that we have concerning our future condition. The Bible says we know these things. We know that. Well, what is it that we know? The first thing, we are assured that He will appear. We know that Jesus Christ is coming again. We sing John W. Peterson's song, Jesus may come again. He should come again. We hope He comes again. Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but surely soon. We know that. Go in your Bibles back to the book of Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are assured that He will appear. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, a warning is given that the judge standeth before the door. So we know that even the New Testament saints, they were looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment. They were looking for that. F.B. Meyer once asked D.L. Moody this question. He said, "What is the secret of your success?" And Moody replied this. He says, "For many years, I have never given address without the consciousness that the Lord may come before I have finished." Are we here this morning with the consciousness that the Lord Jesus Christ may appear before we are ever finished? You may never put your key in your car ever again, because you're not going to drive, you're going to fly. Isn't that awesome? To think that before this service could end, that Jesus Christ could sound the trumpet call and we could be called home to be with Jesus. That is an awesome thing to look forward to. Our future condition is looking forward to that day. Something else that we need to consider. We are assured that we will be like Him. We will be like Him. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3, that we shall be like Him. You know, it's kind of interesting because we really get hung up sometimes on the question, what am I going to be like in heaven? I mean, we've all wondered that, right? What age will we be in heaven? Will we be short, tall, fat, skinny, same color of hair, no hair? My theory, this is just a theory. This is not scriptural. All right, so don't try to find a verse to back it up. But I really think that someday every skinny person is going to be fat. Every fat person is going to be skinny. Forever. Now, if I take that reasoning, and see, this is why this is not biblical, because I don't want to take it because you have to logically apply it. That would mean that if every bald person has hair, every hair person is bald for all eternity. I don't like that. I don't like that. So I don't want you to stretch that analogy too far. People will wonder about their features. Will my features be changed? There's a lot we don't know. There's an awful lot that we don't know. But look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." Have you ever, well, that's not good self-esteem talk, is it? You looked in the mirror and go, "Oh, that is a vile body." Oh, you just don't think good enough about yourself. Hey, I'm reading what the Scripture says. Our vile body one day is going to be changed, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We know that Jesus is coming. And we know that our bodies, we will be like Him. Stephen Cole writes this. He says, "He will transform our lowly bodies, which are subject to disease and death and prone towards sin, into conformity to His resurrection body. This will involve not only an outward physical transformation in which we receive bodies not subject to disease and death, but also an inward spiritual transformation in which we are delivered finally and forever from all sin." If you wonder how God will do it, Paul simply states that it is by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We know that Jesus is coming again. That's part of our future condition. We are looking forward to the rapture of the church. By the way, tonight, I struggle. It's like, oh, I want to preach tonight's message too. Because it's like, oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Wow. As it talks about and reminds us that Israel has a place in God's plan. Israel's not been wiped out of God's plan. The church replacement theology is ungodly. It's not in the Scripture. Israel has not been replaced. They have just been temporarily set aside. Oh, but it's all going to get on and cracking for Israel. But you know what has to happen for that to happen? The church has to be raptured out. And that's what the Scriptures lay out, a beautiful picture from the book of Genesis all the way through to the Revelation of what we are looking forward to. We Christians this morning, we are looking forward to the rapture of the church. And when that happens, we're assured that we will be like Him. You say, well, when's the rapture going to happen? You try to put a date on that, you're a fool. You are doing something that cannot be done and that fools for centuries have tried to do. There was a fellow by the name of William Miller in the 1800s. Ever heard his story? He was a Baptist preacher who spent 14 years studying his Bible. I would say he spent 14 years not studying it very well, because he decided that he had figured out when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return. And Miller announced that it was going to be April the 3rd of 1843. Some of his disciples, his followers, believed what he had said. They went to the mountaintops and they hoped for a head start to heaven. Only makes sense, right? If you're higher elevation, you're going to get there first, I guess. Others were in graveyards. They wanted to ascend with their departed loved ones. So they thought they'd go together. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then. Doesn't say together. It says then, after they have resurrected. So a lot of things were messed up here. The Philadelphia Society ladies, they clustered together outside of town to avoid entering God's kingdom amid the common people. When April the 4th came, they were called the Millerites. The Millerites were highly disillusioned because Jesus didn't come back on April the 3rd. Every time somebody predicts, they go back to the drawing board, they come up with a new date, and now they have predicted March the 21st, 1844. So let's get all geared up. Let's do it again for 1844 date. Jesus didn't come back. The third attempt at predicting a date was October the 22nd, 1844. And so on. You know what came out of that? The Seventh-day Adventists. That's what came out of that. Not the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a lot of disappointed people that had to create a brand new denomination. And it's nothing unusual for people to predict. In 1988, I think his first name was Harold. His last name was Wisnet. Great last name, because he was a nut. And he worked for NASA, if I remember right. But he wrote this book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 88. And Jesus didn't return in 88. So 89 reasons. Well, first he came out with 88 reasons why he didn't. Then the next one, 89 reasons why it'll be 89. After about his third or fourth book, people weren't paying any attention to him. You know what, folks? People should have paid attention at the first book. Right? Nobody should have bought it unless you were just curious what kind of stupidity. You know, you wanted it for historical sake, just to say, here's another quack that's trying to do exactly what cannot be done. We are supposed to be ready because Jesus come back at any moment. We are assured that when He appears, we will be like Him. A fellow by the name of Bud Wood. Bud Wood was the founder of Shepherd's Home Ministries. We have supported Shepherd's Home for a number of years. Shepherd's Home was founded in 1964. The first batch of kids was 36 kids. And one day, Bud Wood was talking to Dr. Joe Stoll. Some of you might recognize his name. Dr. Stoll was the president of Moody Bible Institute and pastored Moody Memorial Church. And he asked, one day they were talking, and Bud said to Dr. Stoll, he says, you know what our biggest problem is here at Shepherd's Home? He says, the biggest problem that we have are dirty windows. Dr. Stoll says, dirty windows? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you have that as your biggest problem? He says, because our kids press their hands and faces against the windows because they are looking to the skies, believing Jesus Christ could come back at any moment and perfectly heal them. Those first two promises, He is coming again, and those at Shepherd's Home were looking for Jesus to come back. And knowing that when He appears, we shall be like Him. And knowing that they would be transformed. But the third truth of 1 John chapter 3, the blessed assurance. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's your third assurance of our future condition. We are assured that we will see Him just like He is. What does that mean? We have absolutely no clue what that really means. We are only given just a little peek at that. Go with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. A little peek of this is seen in Revelation, chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And to be honest with you, reading it, I mean, the words obviously inspired by God and are wonderful words, but to visualize this is, it's impossible, I think, to really get in our minds a picture of what this must be like and a sense of the glory that John would have experienced here. It says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." The disciples never saw Jesus this way, except for John, who saw him in this vision at the end of his life. The people who walked with Jesus in Galilee, they never saw Jesus this way. The scriptures tell you and I, we are described as those who walk by faith and not by sight. Do you realize that the day is coming where we will no longer have to walk by faith? It'll all be by sight. Think about that. The day is coming where we will get to see the Lord Jesus Christ like John saw him. And not just for the moment of the vision, but forever and eternity. Amen. That day's coming, folks. These are assurances that are given to you and I. Our identity in Christ, the identifiers that we have seen. We're getting ready to tie this up into a nice, neat little bow and why this is all important. We have seen that our identity, who we are in Christ, we are those who are good for loving. We are those who have been loved by the grace of God. He showed that love to us at Calvary. He gave it to us when we accepted Christ as Savior. He put it within us. He sealed it with His Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We are called the children of God. We got a new name. We are going to get a new body, and all the vestiges of sin and the curse of sin is going to be removed permanently. That is who we are to become, or what we are to become. That ought to bring us to this third point. Who then should we be? Who then should we be? If we know this is who we are in Christ Jesus, if this is where we're headed, this is what things are going to be like for us in glory someday, then who should we be right now? Well, look back at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. During the 1800s, there was an artist by the name of Paul Gustave Doré. He was traveling through Europe and he faced a predicament. He reached a border crossing and discovered that he had forgotten his papers. He didn't have his passport. And so he began to tell the border agents who he was. He is this famous artist and all this kind of stuff, and gave him all those kinds of credentials. He told them who he was and was making no headway whatsoever. And so finally, one of the border agents developed a great plan. He says, okay, if this is who you say you are, he handed him a piece of paper and he says, I want you to sketch that group of peasants over there. Doré, no problem. He sat down and he whips out this drawing of all these peasants that are sitting over there. And he says, okay, you can pass. His identity was confirmed not by what he said, but by what he did. And Christians, you and I, we go walking through this world. You go through your job. You go through the schools. You go through your shopping. You do all these different things. And you can tell people until you're blue in the face who you are. You may be 100% right. But the identifier is in what you do. Because that's what the world sees. You know, we have that verse of scripture that's so often misquoted, and Samuel was told as he's picking the next king, he is told, look not on the outward appearance, for God looketh on the outward appearance, and man looketh on the heart. See, God doesn't care what the outward appearance is. That is where that verse gets twisted all the time. That is not what the Bible verse is teaching. God looks where man cannot see. Man sees the outward appearance. Can the outward appearance be deceptive? Yes. But it's all that man's got to see. Man can't see inside of us. So you and I as believers in Christ, as every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look with me at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, as he is challenging the church at Corinth, says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, perfect holiness. Christians, do we understand what it means when the Bible talks about holiness? Do we understand that we are called to be holy individuals? To be holy means I am going to be more and more like God, not more and more like the world. It means I am going to be separated from the things of the world and separated unto the things of God. That is what it means to be becoming more and more holy, to purify ourselves. We are examining the things that we do in our lives, the things that we say, and we are putting them up against the weight of God's Word. And we are allowing the Holy Spirit to provide conviction. And we are saying, okay, Lord, this does not align with your Word. I need to get rid of it. Because if it doesn't align with the Word of God, it isn't holy and therefore has to be removed. Think about this, Christian. Do we talk like a Christian ought to talk? Is our speech free of sinful words? I'm not just talking cursing. How about the slang cursing? And there's always new slang words that are coming up. It's unreal what is allowed on the television shows. Do we refrain from gossip, from tattling, from unkind words, from unprofitable words? Is our tongue holy? Do we act like a Christian? Do we stay out of places that might compromise our witness and our testimony? Do we abstain from all appearances of evil? Do we dress like a Christian? Do we dress in such a way that our clothing doesn't draw attention to ourselves or to our body, to our form? And instead draws attention to God. Do we love like a Christian ought to love? Do we care about others? Do we reach out? Do we help as much as we possibly can? Do we share Jesus with the lost? Do we have integrity like a Christian? The life that we live in private, the way that we act and talk and all those kinds of things in private, how ashamed and embarrassed would we be if all of a sudden it became public? You see, integrity says that I am the same person in the dark that I am in the light. Is it Christian integrity? Are we honest and trustworthy? Does our word mean anything? We could keep suggesting one example after another, but it all goes back down to purifying ourselves. That is something that the Lord tells us we are supposed to do. It's not sitting back saying, hey, I'm a Christian, Lord. If you want it out of my life, you're just going to have to take it. We are supposed to purify ourselves. We are given the standard. We are given the yardstick to measure ourselves against. You know what? I'm not your yardstick, and you're not mine. The yardstick is the Word of God. And that's where we have to measure up. You know, Christians, if we truly believe that Jesus could return at any moment, we aren't going to hesitate to get our lives right. We aren't going to hesitate to identify ourselves in this world as Christians when our external matches the internal. That's who we've got to be. Why? Because we have these blessed assurances. Jesus is coming again. And we are going to see Him. And we are going to be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and until that day comes, we have got a job to do. And that is purifying ourselves. And don't you love that? The Lord doesn't say, now you go out and you purify each other. Because we're good at that. Oh, I look at somebody else, I can tell them everything that's wrong with them. They'll just give me enough time, right? Now I can tell them how they ought to fix it and blah, 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 blah. The Bible says purifying yourselves. Worry about our own selves. Get things right with the Lord. Would today be the day that we do that in light of the fact that we may never get to conclude the invitation? But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, right now where you're sitting, right there in that place, you say, well, I got to go forward. I got to kneel at an altar. I got to shake somebody's hand. I got to fill out a card, yada, yada, yada. No, right where you're sitting right now at this moment, you can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And in fact, you should. You shouldn't put it off a second longer. You can identify to Christ who you are right now. You're a sinner. Your identity right now is not an identity in Christ, but it's an identity of the father of this world. You say, Lord, I'm not your child. But Lord, I do believe Jesus died for me because He loved me and took my sins and was buried in the tomb and He arose from the grave, and that's the only plan of salvation. Lord, right now I call upon your name to be saved. And right where you're seated, you can trust Jesus as Savior. So that when the invitation time comes, you come and say, guess what I just did? I just gave my life to Christ. Say, oh, I'd be too embarrassed to do that. Why? Why? You want to identify publicly with a new family because you're identifying publicly that you have a new father. That's nothing to be ashamed of. That is something to be excited about, and we would rejoice with you. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask this morning, Lord, that as believers in Christ, that we would allow you to search us and to try us and to see if there be any wicked way within us. Our identity in Christ, Lord, is an identity that you have given to us, but it's one that we have got to live purely before this world. So we're asking, Lord, that you'd help us to do that. We pray this morning, Lord, for that one that may be here without Jesus as Savior. We just ask, Lord, that they have already trusted you as Savior, but Lord, if not, that they wouldn't put that decision off, that we might have the privilege of introducing somebody to you today. We pray and ask all these things, Lord, as we ask you to have your way in Jesus' name.